We're completing chapter 7 before we enter 8, which Wendy so beautifully has just read, because I want us to see verse 11. Come, my beloved, and let us go forth to the field and lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. So important that you understand this, and most certainly those who aspire, and I use that in a right way, you feel your call of God, to full-time ministry. It's a sad thing to learn to do in His name to the exclusion of spending time with Him. It's a tragic thing to find men and women who have so learned to move in receiving keys from God. Does that communicate that term? Does that make sense to you? They have found certain things that work, that operate, and they always will operate. That's what's so frustrating. But they never bend a knee. They never spend time with the Lord at all. And it becomes their church and their responsibility and their Christian life and their this and their that. But this cry is, let us. Does that ring anything? Let us go forth to the field. Does that cause anything to come to your mind when the Lord says, it's my harvest. I'm the Lord of it. What I'm asking you to do is pray the Lord of harvest that He will send forth laborers. Isn't that interesting? We forget that. And we answer all kinds of calls. I'll go, Lord. But you see, you can't go to your calls. You really can't. I ministered to a graduating group of Bible school quite some time ago, and I made a statement. We just jarred everybody out of their socks. I said, this is the night. You've spent 4 years, some of you 5 years, for this night. And when at the conclusion of my message, you will come forward and shake hands and receive your certificate or diploma. You're excited for this night because you're aspiring finally to have your own church or your own traveling ministry. And now you think that paper will qualify you for it. And I would say, if those of you who feel that way tonight, you're not ready. And oh, the place just froze. Even the leadership looked at me like, you know, hey, we've told these kids for 4 and 5 years they're ready, and now you dare to come and say they're not. And I said, but there are others of you, a few. And you know the call of God's been upon your life. And so you've prepared yourself these years and done all that you can do. And you know this is the last night of your preparation. And that tomorrow you enter into the field for the harvest. And there's a real trepidation within you that says, oh God, who am I to do this? And what if I fail? And what if I don't do it right? And what if? I said, you're ready. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's His field. And we must pray the Lord of harvest that He'll send the laborers forth. Never, never try to do the work of God apart from the God of the work. Let us go forth. Lord, where would you have me go today? What would you have me do? And let it be workers together with Jesus Christ. Let us see if the vine flourishes. Let's see if it works, if there's something to reap. But remember chapter 1. You become black if you overemphasize the care of another's vineyard to the exclusion of your own watering and pruning. Keep Him in your own vineyard. Let's look at ourselves first. Let's eat that first piece of meat. Then there's the cry. The mandrakes give a smell. Mandrakes were spoken of in the Bible as love apples. You remember when Leah gave mandrakes so that the husband would desire the one Leah was so desperately trying to be loved and accepted. The mandrakes call. The door becomes ours when we open it. She says, it's love that's going to stimulate your coming. You might want to study Genesis 30 and you'll understand what I just related to. We need to learn what will stimulate His presence. What's the first thought you have? Praise. Beautiful. What else? Worship. prayer? Obedience. Oh, that's so important. You obey him and you pray and you praise. You'll never have to worry. That's mandrakes to him. That's love apples to him. He says, that is absolutely wonderful, and I need to stay with you. Now, in this love relationship, she cries out, oh, I wish you were my brother. I wish you had been born to my mother. What does she mean here? He has called her sister, and now she realizes the permanency of this relationship that has been strengthened by the affection. And she desires the pure affection. She wants him. And she says, I wish I'd had you always. I wish I grew up knowing you. Don't we all feel that way? Even though some of you may have accepted Jesus as a child, yet don't you really say today, oh, that I knew you way back when in this level? I wish we had just moved in this. I wish I'd always been able to find what I've been looking for such a long time. I hate the wasted years when I played on the borders and skated through the thin ice of your mercy and exerted my faith levels for forgiveness for my own willfulness. I wish you had been born of my mother. I wish I'd been one with you from birth. She's also saying this. I wish others would accept my love relationship with you. If you were my brother, they would expect us to be together all the time. Do you understand that cry? You know what it is to have other people say, I don't understand why you're so involved. I mean, I go to church, but you're ridiculous. She says, if you were my brother, if they could understand, well, I was just born to this. She said, I would lead thee and bring thee to my mother's house who would instruct me. I would have brought you into the church. Well, let me say it this way, and maybe this will clarify some of your frowns at me. I wish my church had known this. Does that make sense now? I wish that church which is my mother, I wish where I grew up, where I was born again, where I was born, birth. I wish they knew you this way. Then they wouldn't think it so strange that I love you so ultimately and so completely. She says, I wish they could know. I wish it could be a shameless thing. She said, I would then allow the results of crushed fruit to bring praise and glory to you. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, the juice of my pomegranate. How do you get the juice of that pomegranate? By crushing and removal of the seeds. How long are you going to sit and nurse your problems, friends? How long are you going to say, poor me, you don't know what's happened to me. I've had crushing and there's seeds in every experience in God. I'm about sick of it. She said, oh, I wish I'd known you forever. I wish my people had known you forever. I wish my church had known you forever. Then every life experience, as my mother taught me, as I learned, somebody would have given me a reason for the things that happened in my life. Every life experience would bring forth wine and sweetness that I would give to you. I would sing, it takes the crushing to bring the fragrance. It takes the storm clouds to bring the rainbow. She said, I would have known how to say, Lord, everything is yours. Even the negatives. Because there's beauty that can come forth from them. She said, I didn't know that then. And I think we can relate to this, can't we? I think, oh God, why did I have to go into bitterness and then almost to hate and unforgiveness that's steeped in my life? I grew up in the church, you know that. My daddy was my pastor and his daddy was his. But when I was 19 years old, away from home and in another church, a minister did something to me which, if I told you what it was, you would really be on my side, because I would tell it that way. And it so hurt me, it so crushed me, it was so unfair and unjust, that I turned and made this statement as I walked out of the church: if this is Christianity, you can have it. And for 2 years, I literally, deliberately chose to not read my Bible, to not pray, and I never attended church for 2 years. All my life, active in the ministry. I knew better. But I let the crushing produce bitterness, hurt, resentment, pain. It was during that 2 year time I met and married, which ultimately ended in divorce. A man who didn't know anything about God. He wasn't an evil man, he just was a sinner. And I hadn't the training of appropriation of problems to bring glory to my life. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so I, every chance I got, I spewed about that pastor. Every time I heard he was having trouble in his church, I delighted in it. I'm sorry, but that's true. I understand the Shulamite crying. Oh, I wish I'd known then what I know now. I would never have talked against him. I wouldn't. I would never have rejoiced in calamities which befell him. I would have said, he does not understand where I'm coming from. The treatment of him, I forgive, Lord, even if I don't understand it. Do you know why I forgive so readily today? Because I'm so selfish. I can't afford not to forgive instantly. No matter what you say to me or of me or about me, I promise you I'll forgive you like that. Because I know the scars and the cost of bitterness. I paid them. And the fruit that came from that was not beautiful. It was ugly. The seeds were there. Wouldn't it be horrendous to pick up a glass of juice laden with seeds? You wouldn't even want to drink it. You'd say, let's strain this first. You know what I'm saying? I know you do. So when finally, some years later, I recognized that I was going to have a child, all of the teaching of my past came back on me. And I said, I can't raise a child without knowing God. And while my husband was overseas, I gave birth to his daughter and came back to the Lord. Unfortunately, when he came home, I hadn't been in the church and I didn't have the right kind of training. And so I set him down and said, from now on in my home. And I don't have to tell you what happened to that marriage over a period of time. He ultimately went out and found someone he could live with. Beside Holy Annie. We need to be very careful that we stay in the local church and heed what our mother is saying. Does that make sense? And she's crying and she says, oh, I would, oh, I wish I'd always known what I know now. I would allow the crushing of the fruit of my life to be so sweet that if partaken of, it would bless. Why, Vernon, you've done that. Yes, I have. Now, that's why I share with you my calamities and my bitternesses and the crushings. I share them with you because they're sweet now and because they can help you and encourage you. And you can look at me and say, well, God can use her. He can use anybody. And that makes it sweet wine to you. But my cry is, oh, I wish it had always been. She said, what would have happened? I should have known that there was a stability. That left hand would have remained under my head. And that right hand would have been working on my behalf. God is enough. I can't take anymore. He says, I'm here. The church is resting in my arm, and the Spirit is moving about her. The right hand is in operation. I will not suffer thee to be tested beyond that thou art able to bear. Please don't lift your hands, but how many of you know you don't believe that? We quote it, but we don't believe it. We believe he suffers us, allows us to get into situations which are too difficult for us. That's what we believe. Too painful to survive. I know the Lord says forgive, but this is ridiculous. I know the Lord says that we're to bring forth sweetness, but boy, you don't know. She says, I wish I'd known it. I wish I'd always known it. I wish I'd believed it. Wish is a poor word, but it communicates to us. I long, she said, there's a longing within me. Oh, I long that things could have been different. I somehow knew that he was loving me through this whole thing. And oh, I do. I could tell you experiences that time will permit that I had when I was walking away from the Lord. If somebody would start pouring out the trouble, I'd say, you need to know Jesus. They'd say, what? I'd say, I forgot. Here is a charge again. Oh, that familiar thing. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please, or until she please. Here it is again. She's saying, don't disturb my rest in him. Don't disturb it. I've had it disturbed in the past. I didn't bring forth good fruit. I wasn't able to give him wine. He wasn't pleased with my life. But I'm in love with him now. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. And don't try to talk me out of it. Don't disturb it. I wonder sometimes if the beautiful strip of the rainbow of our lives of backsliding, walking away from God, is not evidence therein as a deterrent to ever do it again. Do I ever get discouraged? Oh, yes. Does it ever look difficult? Well, girls, let me tell you this. One of the most frustrating parts of being a woman minister is that you not only battle through the problem and the powers of darkness and all of this and labor to get the message you know God wants to give, but before you ever give it, you almost always have to fight for a right to give it. There are people who are still locked into two scripture verses. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, that the women keep silent in the church without an understanding of why those verses are there in the setting and what they mean, who will come to you in nearly every service and say, I know that was a great sermon, but I feel you have no right as a woman to minister the word. And there are times in my ministry and traveling, I've been traveling now about 12 years, there are times when I am weary in body and weary in mind and weary in spirit, and I see them coming toward me, you know, with this Bible, and everything in my natural response wants to say, cram it down your own throat. Everything in the natural. I'm tired. I don't want to fight for a right to fight. But then he rises above and beyond Iverna and says, are we in Corinthians or Timothy? And thousands of times I have given the explanation, Corinthians is a correction of laity talking to laity, women who have never been permitted in the synagogue, not understanding what the priest was doing, calling out loud across to the only man they would dare to speak in public to, their husbands. John, what's he doing? What's going on? Husbands answering, confusion in the church, letter to Paul. Paul writes back and says, tell him shut up in the church, ask him when they get home. How simple can it be? Yeah, but what about that? I suffer not a woman to teach. There's no period there. There's no period. I suffer not a woman to teach. It's I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. And it I believe, and I could give you many other, and you've probably read them, but I believe what it's saying is this: I don't let women usurp authority over men or teach others to usurp authority. That's what women's lib does. Women's lib comes in and usurps authority to men. Hey, man, what do men think they are? Anything they can do, we can do. It's just simply not true. God hasn't made it that way. God said, men shall be the head of a house. And he said, men shall be the head of their wives. And he said, I will put men in positions of authority. Don't try to usurp that. Usurp means take what belongs to another. Don't try to be a man. You're not the same as a man. Women are different than men. Isn't that glorious? We are not female men. We are uniquely different and wonderful. And I preach different than a man. I don't try to preach like a man. I can't. My brother Bob just dies at the way I massacre theology. But it's good for him. It keeps him very humble. Women see things from different points of view. We are different. Am I communicating to you? I don't usurp authority over men. I come in and wherever I am, and the pastor brings me in, I say, what do you want of me? What shall I do? What shall I be? And if the pastor says to me, take your liberty, here are the hours you speak, then I bring it forth. And you listen to me, ladies, would-be lady preachers. If a pastor said to me, I do not want you to speak in tongues in my church, nor teach it, I would never violate him. Not in the name of God. Not in the name of, well, boy, I don't care what he wants. Not at all. I have no right to usurp authority over that headship. I'll teach it at the next place I go. But in his church, that is not violated. And I don't know why, but I guess you need this today. It's certainly not part of the notes. But women called to full-time ministry have a tremendous responsibility to disprove the theory, give her an inch and she'll take a mile. If I'm given an hour, I do not take an hour in 2 minutes. If I've given 20 minutes, I do not take 25 minutes. Do you see what I'm saying? And if I've been given a liberty, I move in that liberty because I'm trying desperately to set a path for you where it isn't, oh no, moving again. I'm desperately feeling the necessity as a mother in Israel to walk before you carefully so that the path is a clear one, so they're not afraid you're going to come in and try to make them look bad. God created women to compliment men. And if I can't be a compliment to the pastoral staff of every church I go, I better stay home and sell shoes. She says, he was there, he was working with me. And she says, don't, please don't disturb my love. Don't fight me on levels that don't matter. Please don't. I have a walk with him, and I want that to be a permanent walk. Now there comes that cry again. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Same question, different circumstances. In the beginning, in chapter 3, we see her coming through temptations and fights. And in chapter 6, we see her beautiful in faith and war. And now, as from confusion, Babylon means confusion, to Zion, all the way into his presence. Does that ring any bell? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon her head. You're not going to live in war all the time. You're going to be an overcomer. You only war to get to a place, and then you stand in that place that you've conquered and possess it. And then you move on and take more ground and more ground. And when we have taken the ground that God has ordained for us to take, then we rest in his love. We delight in his presence. And we begin to understand that I've come from weakness to strength, from fear to certainty. from struggle to rest. Hebrews 4, strive that you may enter rest. Does that sound strange? Strive to enter rest? Not at all. God wants us to get to a place where we know that 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 we know. Don't disturb this relationship I have, that you understand something is different. Don't you love that when somebody comes to you and says, you're different? You don't seem to be fighting like you used to fight. You know, you're not struggling and warring like you used to. When I first started to preach, literally, publicly preach, though I grew up in the church, as I told you, doing just about everything, but I used to teach in the morning sessions every day of the week, 5 days of seven during the week, and loved it, and was in a totally non-threatening setting. Both men and women came, but I don't know, there was something different about it. Come into a group like this and pull up a chair and sit down. Sometimes we'd have 75, and sometimes we'd have 30 people. It didn't matter, it was just a delight. And my brother Judson realized that the time had come for him to push me out of the nest. And he said, you're going to preach Sunday nights from now on. And I cannot tell you how fearful I was. I just about had a heart attack. I said, I'll quit. I'll leave the church. I won't do this. There's no way. You can't make me. And because he was my headship and authority, and we pastored there together. He was the pastor. I was the associate. He just looked at me and said, you will preach Sunday night, so you better plan Sunday. Now, what happened to me on Sunday, and I wish my children were here to tell you, because they still tease me about it, was I entered the Sabbath rest day so psyched that I spoke differently, looked differently, and acted differently than I did any other day of the week. I wakened early, and that alone was different. And I set myself in a rigid pattern of spirituality. Glory to God. Oh, Kotabosh. All day long, I was ridiculous. And the kids just said, don't talk to her, it's Sunday. Sunday night, I would be on the platform, and Wendy has known me for many years, and I would be on the platform, rigidly prepared. Minister tonight. Minister God. Oh, in the name of Jesus, minister tonight. And the service would go and flow and everything. Not me. And finally, Judd, it would be time, and Judson would say, and now my sister will minister the word. Now, I lie that. This is how I came on. I would be standing there with the Bible, having had this great, glorious, wonderful spiritual day, and I would step forward and rapid fire. Return tonight to seven of sons on my beautiful eyes. He would choose those riches, door of the joints of my thighs, are like jewelry in my hands, like cunning man. God is working in us. And the people would go. It's amazing that people got saved and filled and healed. They didn't. I don't think because of anything I said. It was, my God, maybe if we just say we can help her. But. But I was so nervous that I couldn't get beyond that, and my faith level was so limited that it said, unless I stay very spiritual, he can't use me. But as time went on, I learned I'm always me. And unless he flows out of my inner being, it's going to be boring at its best. Do you understand? And you can relate this to your own levels of experience. Now, in time to come, people who had come spasmodically or from other places came in and began to say to me, who is this? You're different. There's a new authority about your ministry. You're not moving in such fear. Who is this? That's exciting when they begin to see in you a difference. Now see it on a higher level than individuals. See it when they begin to see the church moving in restful methods. We have worn people out with our methods of ministry. And much of what I see on television continues to wear me out. This hot dog approach, this show approach to Christianity, and I better leave it lest I become a gossip. Hate it. So do they. They think it's funny. We're like a comic show to the world. Oh, look at the one with the big hairdo, isn't that well? Whatever happened to the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus used when he ministered? There's so many gimmicks today. When I go places, they say to me, now, what is your usual? Do you wish to come in on a certain song? Or would you like to remain outside of the congregation until just time for you to speak? There's so many guys. I say, I just want to come and be a part of the church. And if I can, I never sit on the platform. I say, could I please just sit with the people and worship? Something has happened that I don't have to be all psyched and geared, and when they play Victory in Jesus, I can riot out. Maybe I should. I got a tremendous response. Is that good? Alright, so we in our living levels, we change, and the church is going to grow up. Thank God. Can you say thank God? The church is presently growing up, and some things are changing, and our whole approach to reality is becoming known. And they're saying, I see thee. And he's saying, I see you. Who is this that cometh up? He says, I remember you way back in the problems. You came through them. You didn't think you would, but you came in spite of you. And I remember you in maturity, growing pains. You came through. You didn't think you would, but you came through. But he says, now I see you coming through singing, let's just praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and praise him. I see you singing, it is well with my soul. I see a new certainty in my people, he says. Oh, he says, that is gorgeous. I raise thee up under the apple tree. See those words? He says, I knew you back then. You're crying, oh, I wish you had been born to the same situation and scene as I. And he says, I'm the one that raised you. You don't even know it. But I was a part of your life way back before you were thought about. I have my hand upon you, and I knew the things you'd demand to go through. And I knew that I meant them for good and not for evil. You should be shouting. He says, it was there, under me, under the apple tree. Do you see it, verse 5? It was there that thy mother brought thee forth. You never would have been born without me. He says, I was there, she was there, we got the job done. Here's the cry. She says, set me as a seal upon thine heart and thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire that have a vehement flame. Daniel 7:17 is where the seal of the king was given to Daniel. In Esther 8, verse 8, a similar thing occurred to Esther. And Jeremiah 22:24 speaks of the signet on the hand. If you want to generalize, you will want Isaiah 49:14, in which it says, we are engraved on the palm of his hand. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? He never forgets you. He knows you. He knows me. We are there in his hand. She says, oh, let that be. She said, the way I look at love, it's strong as death. I have come to accept your love, and you have accepted my love. And there's nothing stronger than that. A question asked the other night in the meeting. My sister, said the questioner,
and I had a falling out some time ago. I have since forgiven her and asked forgiveness, but she will not respond, and we have been estranged for a period of time. We from time to time have an occasion to be together, but there's no conversation between us. What can I do? And my answer was, there is one thing that no one on earth consistently can fight, and that's love. They can fight words, they can fight actions, but love in demonstration cannot consistently be fought. It can't. There's no fight against it. Do you know why? Because there is no love in Satan, and he has no defense against it. He doesn't understand it. Isn't that exciting? That excites me. That's why the Lord said, by this shall they know you're my disciple. Love, love. He says the one thing Satan knows nothing about is love. He knows about faith. He teaches people to have faith in him. He does not know about love. He cannot relate to it, therefore he cannot defend against it. Hallelujah. So we go out in love, and we minister in love, and we love, and we love. Not I love you, not sloppy agape, but true love response. So at night, what's nice about getting old is that if you wait long enough, the new generation have not heard the old cliche. Very old. In this perfect and passionate love, she says, I'm not settling. I want more. I want to be in your heart. Therefore, you will be revealing to me out of your heart. Is that how we say it to one another? I'm going to talk to you out of my heart now. That's what she's saying. Put me there. Talk to me out of your heart. Show me things too wonderful for me to see. Show me things I've never seen. Show me things. When I first started receiving real insights into the Word, I was totally frustrated because I used to rush to my brother's library. That's before I even had a set of commentaries. And I would go through everything he had on the subject, and I would cry. I'd say, oh, I miss God. It's not in the books. And I'd be afraid to preach it if I couldn't find it in this set of commentaries or that one or any of the others. And so I'd look Judson up and I'd say, I really thought I saw something in the Word. And I've looked through all your books and there's not any. They say it means this and this. And he'd say, tell me again what you saw. And I'd tell him and he'd say, that's beautiful. That's a revelation. I've never seen that before. Then he'd go out and preach it, take all the credit. That's what we mean. We say, set me on your heart, Lord. Doesn't mean please love me. Of course he loves you. It means share with me your heart. I want to see things I've never seen before. I want to grow in you. It doesn't have to be new. It doesn't have to be something no one else has seen, but I want to see them. Now, she says, many waters cannot quench love. The floods can't drown it. And if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it wouldn't do him any good. How many know that's true? Oh, that we are loved the way we are is incredible. She says, you can't buy it. You can't buy this kind of love. We are recipients of it by grace. I love to see young couples who are genuinely in love. I like to be with them. I don't mean before them married necessarily, but I mean I'm talking about couples who've been married 5, 6 years and you're in their home and they genuinely love each other, because almost always somewhere in the conversation comes something like this. He will say to me while she's busy, God sure was good to me to give me her. I don't deserve her. She is something else. But by the time in the time that I'm alone with her, she'll say, I don't know what I would have done if God hadn't given me the husband he did. He is so understanding. Do you see what I'm saying? Each is saying, I didn't deserve this love. He's not saying, I got her, boy, you should have seen what it cost me, quarter. And she's not saying, oh, I took him, but wow, what a prize. But each is saying, I really didn't deserve the other. But I'm so glad that our love bought it. Love paid the price. Now she says jealousy, and jealousy now is seen in the positive. Walk yourself through some of the verses of the Bible and look up the word jealous, and you'll discover God says, I'm it. I am a jealous God. Can jealousy ever be in the positive? Well, I think so, yes. Though jealousy is determined as to be cruel and hard as the grave, and in James 4 and verse 4, it holds its prisoners firm, jealousy does. Jealousy leaves the path of logic and goes into the path of suspicion. And faith gets thwarted and brought into wrong patterns, and each believes ill of the other. But jealousy, in its pure and right sense, says, I am so jealous over you. Paul says, I'm so jealous over you. God has come, he says, you're so locked, he's talking to the Jews in Rome, he said, you're so locked into preconceived judgments and ideas, you don't even know the Messiah came, you don't even understand. He says, he came to marry you to another, to get rid of the old law and marry you to life, but you won't see it. And they still don't today. Praying with a group on a one-on-one as they stood in line. I don't do much of that, and that's part of what's wrong with my voice, but I was in a situation where it was demanded, and so we did it. I prayed with almost 240 people in a period of 2.5 hours dealing. And this one came to me, and when I got there, I said, what do you want? She says, I want this Holy Spirit, whatever it is. I said, tell me about Jesus. Well, I'm a Jew. I said, tell me about Jesus. Well, I've never believed in Jesus, you know, like you do, but I was told today by someone that Elohim means we, and it's plurality, and so I'm willing to accept that Jesus was somewhere there with God, and so I want this Holy Spirit. I said, honey, you don't need the Holy Spirit, Dad, do you? You need Jesus. And to make a very long story short, she gloriously met Jesus, became born again, and was transformed. But Paul, way back 2,000 years ago, had prayed for her. 2,000 years ago, Paul says, I'm jealous for you that you don't stay locked into a wrong concept. I want you to be married to the one who brought himself to you. Do you have that jealousy over the church? Do you care enough? Do you really care enough for everyone that they may rise into maturity levels? That they may know everything you know? Is there that right sense of jealousy that comes that the Shulamite is speaking about here? Are you jealous? Hear me now. That nothing belonging to him be given to another. The praise that goes to him does not belong to anyone else. It's his. Every gift that he gave you does not belong to another. It belongs to him. Every ministry belongs to him. She says, I care. I'm jealous in the right fashion. And his answer is, and I too am. Now, verse 8. You need to see this because you were beautifully frustrated as it was read. We have a little sister and she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she's supposed to get married? She's old enough but too immature. Do you know anyone like that? Well, I've been walking with the Lord 17 years, but there are no breasts. The Master has stepped down the scene and says, I want to marry you. I really do. I want children to come forth from our relationship, but you don't have anything to give them. You're empty. There's nothing that would come out from your being to feed and nourish. I've said it so many times, it just almost embarrasses me to repeat it, but I've never found a sentence that more accurately describes what the Lord said through me some years ago, so I do repeat it. God will never give birth to infants and put them in the laps of toddlers. Is your cry, Lord, we have sisters, there are other churches, there are people who know you as Savior, and they need to know you in that bride-bridegroom relationship, but there's nothing, they have nothing to give. What shall we do? Here's the answer. If she be a wall, build upon her a palace of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. What is all of this? A wall speaks of firmness, supported character, while a door speaks of insecurity and weakness. We could pull two pins out of this door and lay it flat. But it would take a whole crew of demolishers to demolish the wall, for it's fortified and made strong. Do you see it? Alright, now, if your little sister is a wall, build a palace of silver. Silver speaks of purity and holiness. Actually, it's an emblem of holiness in the Bible. But silver has to be tried 7 times in the fire. If you see stability but lack of breasts on your little sister, for they're all members of the body, remember? If you see that, then just pray for that little sister that every trial of the life will bring forth the purity until the breast will be developed and there will be that beautiful outflow. I cry for this. You understand what that is to cry? For the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Catholics and these people who are walls. They are firm. They know their doctrine and they move in that dimension. But they lack something. And I pray, oh God, bring them through these things that they may nourish the people that come and become Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics, and so that they, when they come in, they're not just taught traditions for doctrine, but let there be the true, sincere milk of the Word that comes forth. Let there be fruit. Oh God, bring it forth! Not just in my church, but in yours. But if you're dealing with a door, the insecurity and the weakness, the instability, the only thing you can do there is to bring cedar, which is of a lasting, we looked at this, endurance, preservation, and so on, and hedge her in. In other words, if a person cannot find stability of their own, you cover them. Well, what verse relates to this? How about this one? So then, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Bear ye one another's burdens. Support them. Oh, I'm so sick of so-and-so. Sancho, wishy-washy. One day open, next day closed. Hey, they're a door. Bring your cedar. Stand firm beside them and say, you're not going to fall. You heard me say the other day about bullets, scripture bullets. Lots of people have come up to a door, put their bullets in the gun and say, you're depressed today? The Bible says, I give you beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, a garment and a praise for a spirit of heaviness. And they go, thank you. What should we do? I look at the lasting endurance of my life, and I take that cedar and I bring it to your life, and I say, bud, sis, today you are depressed. And we have so many promises that say you don't have to live that. But I know that right now it doesn't matter. I want you to know I'm bringing the cedar of my life to you. And I want you to know that I'm going to get victory for you. You and I are going to make it. You're not alone fighting this battle. And I'm going to be praying with you and for you. And I'm going to believe in you until you come through this thing. Oh, it won't be very long till you begin to see some doors taking off the hinges and becoming a part of the wall, that mighty fortress that God has made the church to be. And then verse 10. He says, I am what? Hallelujah. I am a wall. And I know about myself. My breasts are like towers. Oh, well, that's pride. She shouldn't be saying that. She ought to say, there but for the grace of God go I as a swinging door. Isn't that sickening? Oh, we've done that, though. You know, we don't dare talk about any strength in us. Only talk about the weakness, the devil says, because that shows humility. Not at all. Paul used to threaten people with his presence. He said, if you don't shape up, I'm coming. Worded a little different, some of the translations. But the emphasis was there. We ought to be so strong in God. So we say, I know what I am. I know what I'm feeding you is good milk. And if you'll drink it, you'll be nourished and satisfied. I know myself. I've walked through some things. I've come through some things. All that we've looked at this day and bringing the whole of this book together. She says, all right, I've been through them. And you've seen me from my blackest hour and my least moment. You've seen me in my greatest moments of weakness. But I want you to know you don't dare keep me there in your mind's eye. Because I'm not there. I do not live there. I am no longer up and down and in and out. I want you to know I'm strong. I'm a wall. Glory to God. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep this life. You can either get on the same boat I am because I'm a winner, or if it isn't pride, what is it? It's evaluation. Evaluate yourself. Verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon, and he let out the vineyard to keepers. Everyone for the fruit was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. He realizes that the purpose of all vineyards are to produce for him. Baal Hamon means Lord of the multitude. Baal always means Lord. So you only need to find the other word. Hamon here means multitude. Lord of the multitude. She says, I know that the king has many vineyards, and they're all to bring praise to him. Now she determines that her own vineyard must also produce everything it's capable of, even though she's only one. Now, after you write what you need to write to remember what I'm saying, I want you to look at me, because I'm not going to teach you now. I'm going to preach right at you. Then fly out. There are two approaches to every spiritual truth. One is the individual acceptance of it. God is saying this to me. The other is the universal or corporate body acceptance. This is what God is saying to the church. Unless we're very careful, we have a tendency to appropriate the individualistic appropriation with blessings,
and the dealings of God to the corporate body. This relates to the church. The blessings relate to me. I cannot answer to God for you. I cannot. There's no way I can. Even if I want to, and every mother wants to. Every mother wants to stand between her child and problem. We're not allowed to do that. So I can only nurse you from the breasts that become like towers. That which I have learned, experienced, that which is illuminated to me, revealed, all of that, I can only bring that to you. You can become totally frustrated toward a ministry approach if you look at it thusly, this way. Oh God, there's so much to do and so little time in which to do it. I don't know where to begin. That is a diversionary trick of Satan to frustrate your mind, that your mind not become that fruitful field. Take another look and ask this question. Lord, what would you have me to do now? What's your plan for me today? I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't have those answers, and I don't believe anyone else does either. I only know what I have to do. I must needs go through Samaria, Jesus said. Don't go to Samaria, Lord, it's the long way around. And besides, those people hate you. I have to go through Samaria. There must be a witness in Samaria. And Father said, go through Samaria. Well, but I can show you a shortcut. You'll have them, my friend. You'll have people who come to you with shortcuts. And I'm going to use an illustration so that it makes it clear. I think probably I would not be exaggerating if I said at least 1 in 3 months of every year I am approached by people who either want to manage me, and even the Lord has difficulty with that. I don't know why anyone would want to. And in their approach to me, they say, we can take away this constant giving that you do. We will set up city rallies. You don't go to churches. And you will reach so many more with so less effort on your part. And your voice won't give out and so on. And you'll make X number of dollars because you won't have to ask for those offerings. We will do that for you. I get this real often. Or I get this approach. You are foolish to travel. It's hard to travel. You get tired doing it. We will bring you into our studio and film you. And on television, you will reach multitudes that you will never reach on a person-to-person level. Now, both of them are right. And each of them is totally wrong for me. I could reach more bodies. By far, if I would not go to local churches. If I made the local churches come to me. That is not my call at this time. Do you understand that? I have to know that. They don't know it. They don't believe me. They think I'm a glutton for punishment. But what I can do on a level here with you, I cannot do on television. I can't talk the way I've talked to this church, to every church. Are there men and women who are called to that dimension? Yes, unequivocally, yes. Are they reaching far more people than I ever will? Oh, yes. But I may not do it their way. Say amen. Be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit that you move exactly as he leads. And she says, it's my own vineyard that I'm capable of producing from, and I will do it. And then she closes this, thou dwellest in the gardens, and the companions hearken to whose voice? Thy voice. Oh, that's a little different than over here where they came and ate all the fruit and she had a problem. Now she's saying, it's your garden, and Lord, you bring me the people you want me to talk to. The companions will listen to you. You know, Lord, you set me wherever you want the thing to get done. And I'm so glad to know that you dwell in your gardens. And then she said, make haste
my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or a young hart. Does this ring anything? Any bells going ding, 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 ding? She saw him come this way before, didn't she? Wasn't too involved with it, wasn't too impressed with it, kind of enjoyed seeing it. Now she's saying, do it. Oh, what New Testament verse would that remind us of? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come. Until you come, I'll keep my vineyard clean, and I will work, and I'll bring the fruit for you, and I will pour forth the wine of the crushed fruit. Lord, I'll do everything you say. But there's a longing down deep inside that says, Lord, I never want to get so satisfied with that that I don't continue to cry. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Bless you.